Good morning. It is always a delight to be with you this morning. And I see that there is indeed, Bev, a glass of water here for me. So two glasses of water is always great. All right. And you can hear well enough, I hope. Okay, good. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I've already warned Kevin. I'm going to start to speak, and then we'll turn to the scripture. And I see that I have chosen the New Revised Standard Version. So it's a little bit different, especially in a key spot for me in this scripture. But let's begin. Okay, question. Have you noticed that preachers pepper their sermons with stories? Some of them give you story after story. You see, when trying to make a complex theological point that leads to a practical application, a story illustration is often used. Indeed, many of us might only remember the story from the sermon more than anything else about it. Isn't that true? I love stories. And the Bible is full of stories. And let's face it, when we were young and in Sunday school, it was the stories that took hold of us. The stories that we still remember, both the Old and the New Testament. Those narratives we would hear, we would sometimes see acted out. And let's face it, at Christmas we always saw with the children the story of the birth of Christ. And then there was the VeggieTale videos that even, like cucumbers, became the Jesus kind of thing. And those flannel graph boards that some of us grew up with, they were in the closet. But I remember them putting up Jesus, putting up maybe the Good Samaritan and the fellow that got beaten up on the way. There was lots of stories, and it's those stories that we remember. The parables, like the Good Samaritan of the Gospels. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts. And all those Old Testament stories like Noah and the Ark and David and Goliath. These are the details we hold in our heads and in our hearts. Because stories stay with us and impact us. They keep us interested. They also can puzzle us, challenge us, challenge our values, and maybe, just maybe, help us to look inward, to relate something in the story to our own lives and living. Today, our scripture passage is a story. Part of a longer story of the life of Elijah. You haven't heard it yet because I would like to give you the back story first in order to understand what's happening to Elijah in the passage today. Elijah is known as one of the great Israelite prophets. Remember, it was Elijah and Moses who conferred with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah was there. So Elijah is a big deal. He was a prophet who made a name for himself by showing that his God was mighty to act. In the chapter before our scripture today, in 1 Kings 18, we hear about an intriguing contest of sorts. Elijah had the priests of Baal try to ignite a bull sacrifice laid out like we would steaks on a grill, but waiting for the flame to start at all. And Elijah, he baited and taunted and humiliated the priests of Baal as they tried to raise a ruckus by the altar to exhort their god to light the wood. And for them, it was a hopeless endeavor. Finally, when nothing happened, it was Elijah's turn to call on his God to light a fire at the altar. And for dramatic effect, because this is part of Elijah's personality, he had them pour gallons and gallons of water over the wood, over the bull, over the altar, drenched it. And then he called upon the God of the Israelites to reveal himself as the true God, the one to be followed. And God sent down fire that totally consumed the bull, the altar, and everything around it. The mob then took hold of the priests of Baal, and Elijah had them killed. And this was a story that in itself is a story of success, a story of triumph for the great I Am, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. And I have to say, Elijah came off looking pretty impressive as well. But strangely, or perhaps humanly, Elijah then hits this low point. Goes from here on Mount Carmel and this great success to down where you can't even see that low. He's had enough of his life as a prophet. And that's where our scripture story picks up. So 1 Kings 19, 1 to 15. And again, I'm reading from the New Revised. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he got up and he fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." He got up and he ate and he drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of the hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. when Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." This is a deep and rich story. And there's so much that can be taken away for us to think about, but I want to look at only two things. First, success does not sustain Elijah. In fact, it exhausts him, depleting him in so many ways, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. He is done to his very core, and he runs to the wilderness, and then he can't go on. Without help, the journey is too much for him. Out of the limelight, away from the crowds, he is made to rest. Not only then is he given physically what he needs, food and drink, he is also given the touch and the presence of the divine. Remember, first it is the angel of the Lord that touches his shoulder. He is again, later on in this story, he's given purpose and meaning. He's told to go and do. But right now, he is to rest. He is to be strengthened. We might ask ourselves, what happens when we bottom out emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically in times such as these? What will be sustaining for the journey in front of us? What will be sustaining us for the journey? You see, there are appalling circumstances and situations all around us, and especially below this border. Such craziness. And then there's also the hatreds that have imploded cultures and peoples, and so many countries are then dealing with war and famine. Do you know that as late as 2024, there are 123.2 million people forcibly displaced worldwide? 123 million. And those are refugees, those are people internally displaced, and there are those who are seeking asylum. And most of the time hitting brick walls, sometimes literally. This is scary. This is the crazy scary that has increased even in these last 6 months. And it's enough to depress us all. But wait, there is more, because we know even for our own selves, what is it that sustains us in our own personal journeys of grief, of chronic illness, of the shrinking of our lives as our years lengthen? What did we do with deep loneliness and lost jobs and financial shortfalls, with our uncertain futures What will keep us going in the journey of our own lives? And where is God? How is God found? That brings me to the second thing. It brings me back again to the story of Elijah. How is God expressing God's self in this story of Elijah? I wonder if Elijah is not only running away from Jezebel and Ahab regarding the threats on his life, but also running in confusion about God and the God he thought was powerful, that he thought was there, that he doesn't really know anymore. He just asks this God to take his life. And God asks him twice, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, why are we here? Why are we here in our sadness? Why are we here? What are we looking for? And Elijah, the prophet, can only say that he's been passionate for God, and yet he feels alone and threatened. You see, everything that God did on Mount Carmel, way up here, all the power that was displayed is now lost on Elijah. I believe that that is telling us that though we sometimes want that big, amazing, and spectacular moments of a God revealed, that is not what sustains our faith and our lives. But sometimes, I'm going to use an odd illustration. Sometimes we want that magic bullet that maybe will kill our sorrow, that will take away all that's bad. We want something spectacular, and sometimes we do have those miracles, those spectacular things, and yet is it sustaining? So what does sustain our faith and our lives? There is Elijah on now a different mountain, Mount Horeb, hidden in a cave where Moses once hid himself in the cleft as God walked by. So God tells Elijah, come out to perceive my presence once again. He says, Elijah, come out. And if you read carefully in this story, Elijah doesn't come out. He still stays in that cave. And then everything rages around him outside. Wind, earthquake, fire, almost all the substance of that spectacular contest of which he encountered on Mount Carmel. And we're told that God isn't in all of those big, noisy, powerful things. The amazing spectacle which did not sustain Elijah's faith doesn't move him out of the cave. But then comes the sound of sheer silence. The sound of sheer silence. Elijah feels safe then to emerge into the presence of that still point on that mountain. Theologian Melissa Snar comments, God is found in the sheer silence that follows the tumult. She points out that God is the still point of the universe, who anchors the centripetal energy of all creation and announces divine presence through an awesome hush. I believe that more than the amazing miracles and the loud expressions of a divine being, more than the mountaintop experiences of awesome brilliance, God is found in the stillness of our lives. I think of Psalm 46 with its graphic surging of a world being born, fashioned and violently shaped. And then comes the call, "Be still and know that I am God." Because I can also imagine Elijah going, when God asks him why he's here, "Well, I've done all these wonderful things and now my life is threatened and I'm all alone." All that, and then the quietness. "Be still and know that I am God." Elijah has to be still so he can take in the presence of God who comes in the midst of an awesome hush. So, when we're totally done in, overwhelmed by the news around us of tariffs, of bombs, of the obliteration of peoples, when we are overcome by our own struggles of illness and loss, doubt and insecurities, when we have bottomed out and don't even have the energy to run anywhere in our spirit or body, is that not the time to rest, to be touched by God, and to know God as our still point? In the hush, we don't have to be anyone but ourselves. We don't have to come and explain. We don't have to come and tell God why we deserve his love. We don't have to come even knowing that we have fallen short. We just come to that awesome stillness of God. So let God in Christ be our touchstone of peace, to be the humbling quiet in each day that can sustain us for the journey. This experience may not snap everything into perfect place, but it teaches us that we are not alone in our struggle. It is said every struggle has a story to tell. Every struggle has a story to tell. And I think every story has something deeper to reveal to us as Christ followers. Every story of our lives reveals something about us and about God. It is the journey, not the magical moments, that bring us to a lasting faith. It is simplicity to sense that the who that is within us. It is the simplicity to sense the who, God within us and beyond us, the divine of the universe, who is always in the narrative that holds us up. May we all hear and know God's presence in the story of our own lives. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you humbly. Humbly as we know Christ came to be present with us in the struggle. We come humbly knowing, as Elijah, that sometimes we are just done in and that we can rest in you and that you come to us as the still point in a swirling world. And thank you, God, for the stories of faith and stories of doubt, stories of challenge, stories that help us see you. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.